Well, we're continuing our study through the letter of Hebrews this morning, so if you have your Bible, you can make your way over to Hebrews. The first 12 chapters of Hebrews form this tight, well-thought-out presentation with one point building upon another as the letter progresses. And then chapter 13 shows up almost as an appendix for the rest of the letter. It feels almost like a laundry list of exhortations and final thoughts are being given to us rapid fire with little elaboration or obvious connections to one another. You may have noticed a number of the New Testament letters end in a similar way, don't they? We tend to do the same thing, though, when saying goodbye to someone who's very dear to us, who we may not see again for a long time. Think about the goodbye scenes that you have watched in movies and TV shows. For example, the parents are saying goodbye to their son or their daughter who's leaving for college in a faraway city. And the conversation is well connected, it's consistent, it's unhurried, while the boxes are being packed and loaded into the car. But then that dreaded moment comes when goodbyes have to finally be said. And what happens? The conversation becomes disjointed and rushed. Mom tells her son not to forget to wash his whites separate from his colors. Dad tells his daughter to watch her speed on the freeway. Mom demands that her son call her the moment that he arrives safely at his destination. Dad reminds his daughter to not text while driving. Mom reminds her daughter to send a thank you note to Grandma for the quilt that she gave her. Mom tells her son to be sure and share the cookies with his roommates. On and on it goes with these rapid-fire list of instructions and reminders, and they're all crammed into the final few moments as everyone is fighting back tears, giving hugs and kisses, saying goodbye. Well, that's kind of what we have here in this last chapter of Hebrews. The author is reluctant to say goodbye to his readers, but he knows that the time has come. And so, all of the things that he didn't have time to talk about at length with them are getting just crammed in at the end. And so, Hebrews 13:1, I want to read the first three verses there. It says, "Keep on loving one another as brothers and sisters. Do not forget to show hospitality to strangers, for by so doing, some people have shown hospitality to angels without knowing it. Continue to remember those in prison as if you were together with them in prison, and those who are mistreated as if you yourselves were suffering." The first thing that the author reminds us to do before he says his final goodbyes, then, is to keep on loving each other and give us some quick examples here of how our love should be carried out. Let's go back up to verse 1. He says, "Keep on loving one another as brothers and sisters." The Greek word here that's translated into English as "loving one another as brothers and sisters," it's a single word in the Greek, is philadelphia, which comes from two smaller Greek words, phileo, which is the Greek word often used to refer to love between family members or friends. It means literally to treat somebody as one of one's own people. And Adelphos, which means brother. The city of Philadelphia is the city of brotherly love, isn't it? Well, the Greek word translated "keep on" means to remain, to endure, to stay, to hold on, to stand fast. So what the author is saying to his readers here is make sure that love for one another as brothers and sisters in Christ is always present among you. Always practice love. Always love each other. Jesus said that our love for one another would be a sign to others that we are really his disciples. John 13:34, Jesus said, A new command I give you, love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this everyone will know you are my disciples if you love one another. These words that Jesus speaks to his followers in the final moments that he has with them before being crucified Look at what it is that he puts at the top of the list of things that he wants them to remember. Love each other. The writer of Hebrews now tells us the same thing at the end of his letter to us. Love each other. This is to be the one thing, Jesus says, that is to characterize his followers more than anything else. The love that we have for one another. This is the thing we are to be known for. Think about that. The thing that characterizes the followers of Jesus is not to be their spiritual gifts or their theological insights or their missionary work or their evangelism or their fight against poverty and social injustice or their moral purity. The thing that is to characterize us is our love for each other. These other things are good things to pursue, but the most important thing for us to excel in as followers of Jesus is loving each other. Look at what Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 13. He makes the same point. 1 Corinthians 13, when he says, "If I speak in the tongues of men or of angels, but do not have love, I'm only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have a faith that can move mountains, but do not love, I'm nothing. If I give all I possess to the poor and give over my body to hardship that I may boast, but don't have love, I gain nothing." Love is an inescapable demand upon every one of us who claims to be a follower of Jesus Christ. We must place the practice of love above everything else in our living as a Christian. And when the practice of love is done the way that the Lord wants, it impacts everything else in our life. Well, what does it mean for us to love one another? Obviously, it can't and doesn't mean to love each other in a romantic way. Jesus gives us a clue what he means when he says, "As I have loved you, so you must love one another." He said in John 13:34. Well, how does Jesus love us? The Apostle John, he elaborates more on that when he writes in his letter in 1 John 3:16, he said, "This is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers and sisters. If anyone has material possessions and sees a brother or sister in need but has no pity on them, how can the love of God be in that person? Dear children, let us not love with words or speech, but with actions and in truth. Jesus loved us by laying down his life for us and doing for us what we could not do for ourselves." And John tells us we are to love our brothers and sisters in Christ in a similar way. Apostle John, he also reminds us of how God the Father loves us. A little further in that same letter, 1 John 4:7, he said, "Dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. This is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. This is love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Dear friends, since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. God has shown his love by doing the unthinkable for us. He gave his own Son as a sacrifice to save us." Now, we are obviously not being asked to give the lives of our children for the sake of others. The point is that the kind of love we're called to give is of a sacrificial nature. It's difficult. It's inconvenient. It's selfless. The love that we're called to practice as followers of Jesus is an act of the will. Feelings are optional. If we have feelings of love to accompany our acts of love, it makes it sweeter, makes it a little easier to do, But we're to practice love with or without the feelings of love. The love being talked about here is something that we choose to do. It's not a description of how we feel about someone. This is a concept I think that we can take hold of when thinking about practicing love toward a stranger, not easily necessarily, but we get it. But this same concept, it needs to be taken hold of in our practicing of love toward those that we know too. And we know this, but we don't like to remember it. I'm talking about with our wife and our husband, with our children, our extended family, with our friends. We need to love them in action even when we are feeling the least willing to do so. I'm reminded of something C.S. Lewis wrote about this idea of feelings being present or not when we love, when he wrote, "The rule for all of us is perfectly simple. Do not waste time bothering whether you love your neighbor. Act as if you did. As soon as we do this, we find one of the great secrets. When you're behaving as if you loved someone, you will presently come to love them." Love is described in the Bible in 1 Corinthians 13, 4 through 7. And I know this is a familiar passage to many of us, but it's good for us to remember it and to read it over and over again to remind ourselves. It says, "Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It does not dishonor others. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered, keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres." Love is others-centered. It's not about myself. George MacDonald said, "The love of our neighbor is the only door out of our dungeon of self." I like that. The love of our neighbor is the only door out of our dungeon of self. We are locked in a dungeon of sorts when we are self-centered and thinking about ourself rather than others, aren't we? Our soul will remain a small, sickly, self-consumed little thing until we lay ourselves down in service to others, practicing love the way Jesus did. Philippians 2:1 says, "Therefore, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any common sharing in the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and one in mind. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves, not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of others. In your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Jesus Christ, who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant. Being made in human likeness and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross." This is so counter to our nature, isn't it? I mean, we're all about sticking up for our rights and making sure we get ours. And we read this description of Jesus who laid down his rights and gave it all up for us. In the next verses, we're given some examples of how the practice of love is to be done. In verse 2, it says, "Do not forget to show hospitality to strangers." It's a single Greek word that's translated, "show hospitality to strangers." And the literal meaning of this word is, "love strangers." In our own day, the word hospitality is often thought of as being a good host toward our guests, which is almost always people that we already know who we've invited over. But what the writer of Hebrews is talking about is something far more demanding. Our practice of love should not be limited to people that we know and already have a relationship with and who we've kind of invited into our life. We're to practice love towards strangers too, it tells us here. We're to show hospitality to strangers. In fact, Jesus, he went even further than loving strangers. And he said that we're to even practice love toward those we consider our enemies. Matthew 5:43, Jesus said, "You've heard that it was said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, that you may be children of your Father in heaven. He causes his sun to rise on the evil and the good and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous." The command to practice love is to dictate every human relationship in our life, including family, friends, strangers, and even enemies. We're not allowed to exclude anyone. We're to practice love toward everyone. The second part of that verse is, "For by so doing, some people have shown hospitality to angels without knowing it." Now, if you have been a Christian for a while, you have probably heard some version of the story about a person who picked up a hitchhiker who told them that the second coming of Jesus is coming very soon, and then the hitchhiker just mysteriously disappeared out of the backseat of their car. That story is a classic urban legend that was very popular back during the Jesus movement of the 1970s, early 80s. That's why if you've been a Christian for a while, you're like, oh yeah, I remember those stories floating around. Maybe there's some truth in one of those stories. I don't know. But it is one of those stories that's been around. But what the writer of Hebrews is talking about goes back a little further than that. Because he wrote this letter long before the 1970s. So it couldn't have been a hitchhiking angel that he's referring to. What the writer of Hebrews is talking about, he's probably making reference to the story found in Genesis chapter 18, when Abraham showed hospitality to the strangers who told him that his wife Sarah was going to have a baby even in her old age. You might remember the story. Sarah was listening in on the other side of the tent flap, and when she heard the story, she started laughing because she thought it was just so crazy. You remember the angel goes, "Hey, what are you doing laughing?" "I wasn't laughing." "Oh, yes, you were." Remember that little exchange they had? Those strangers turned out to be angels. Well, can we find ourselves showing hospitality to angels without knowing it? Sure, tells us we can. But how do we know if we're entertaining angels or just people? We don't. We can't know that. So we need to practice love toward all strangers, whether we think they might be angels or not. And that's the point that he's getting at here, too. We can't go, "I don't think that guy's an angel. I'm not reaching. I'm not going to reach on that one." He's like, "You know, I got a feeling about this person over here. This looks like that might be an angel in disguise, so I'm going to really hook him up with some extra nice stuff." Doesn't work like that. We need to play it straight with everybody. Verse 3 says, "Continue to remember those in prison as if you were together with them in prison." At the time the letter of Hebrews was written, the prisoners being talked about here are Christians who have been thrown in prison because of their faith in Jesus Christ. Now, as we've already seen, our practice of love is to be extended to everyone. So much of what is said here about prisoners can really be applied to all people in lots of different kinds of situations. So we can kind of keep that in the back of our mind as we look at this. But the prisoners of the first century, those prisons were a far cry from the prisons in our own country today. In those prisons, without the care and the assistance of people on the outside, many prisoners would die of starvation and disease. So there was a basic life-sustaining need here. People were very reluctant to visit those in prison because you could find yourself thrown into prison too, being determined guilty by association with the prisoner that you were visiting. So when they were visiting these people in prison, they're risking their own freedom. They're putting themselves in danger in doing that too. Here we have the Christians being encouraged to overcome their fear for over their own safety and seek to help their brothers and sisters in Christ who are in prison, whose very survival is depending on their help. Now, thinking about the principle being taught here, we're to put the well-being of others before our own. We're to empathize with our brothers and sisters in Christ who are suffering and seek to help and encourage them in practical ways. And that's what's expressed in the next part of this verse, because he says, continue to remember those who are mistreated as if you yourselves were suffering. As if you yourselves were suffering, putting ourselves in their situation, in their place. In the immediate context of this letter, the writer is again referring to Christians who are being mistreated because of their faith in Christ, but the message goes much further than that. The essential message in verses 2 and 3 is this, is that care for each other, have compassion for one another, help each other, even when it's inconvenient and it's dangerous for you to do it. Put your love into action by meeting the real needs of real people in real ways. Keep a lookout for those who are easily overlooked by others, such as those who are in prison or in care facilities and other out-of-sight, out-of-mind type situations. People who are not necessarily fun and easy to reach out to and care for. Choose to do the harder thing that no one else wants to do, he's saying. Well, this is a tall order, right? I mean, you guys are listening to me, you're going, dude, you're piling on today. We're getting crushed. Me too. It's a tall order. And we have to just cry, Lord, help us. Give us the compassion and the love and the willingness to do this. Because it's just crazy talk otherwise, isn't it? But with the Lord's help and his transforming power in our life, we can move in this direction that he has called us to. In closing, I want to make this final remark for us, is that we are loving Jesus himself when we are practicing this kind of love for others. Jesus, he describes the judgment that will take place at his return in Matthew 25, verse 31. And I want to take a look at this because it brings up an interesting point for us. Jesus said, when the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, he'll sit on his glorious throne. All the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate the people one from another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. He'll put the sheep on his right and the goats on his left. Then the king will say to those on his right, come, you who are blessed by my Father, take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you invited me in. I needed clothes, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you looked after me. I was in prison, and you came to visit me. And then the righteous will ask him, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink? When did we see you a stranger and invite you in, or needing clothes and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and go to visit you? And the king will reply, truly I tell you, whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers and sisters of mine, you did for me. See, the point I want us to take away from this is when we are practicing love toward others, even one another, those considered the least important in this world, we're loving Jesus. We're not only maybe entertaining angels with our hospitality, we are being hospitable to Jesus every single time. And this, I think, it helps us when we remember that when I am serving another, when I am loving another, when I am giving away to another, I'm literally loving, serving, giving away to Jesus himself. Let us love one another, because in so doing, we're loving Jesus. Amen.